Somebody asked me about a week ago what I was going to speak about tonight for my last sermon here, and I had to honestly say to them I hadn't thought of it in that way. I knew it was, but I hadn't really thought of it being more important than any other one. And they're like, "You've got to, what are you going to do for your swan song?" And I have to admit, I haven't heard that term in a while, and so I had to remember what it meant. But you know, it's the last something of something. If you get any more specific than that, you can't apply the term to everything. So it was with a little bit more reticence I chose my topic, and I thought, what have I learned that has really could encapsulate all of the lessons that I've learned in the last 6 years and many of the things we've walked together through as a church, and that is the purpose of man, which is the worship of God, is the chief end of mankind. So we're going to be looking at the first verse of Romans 12 tonight, which I want to read to keep that terminology fresh in our minds. Read with me. It says, Romans 12, 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Some different readings of that verse. There's several different ones, but a nice one I like is your reasonable worship. And it is appropriate, in my opinion, to really think of our service to the Lord, our ultimate service, our ultimate purpose, as worship. And this supports a point I'll make later, that being a good synonym or that being a good translation. Like many people, I used to think worship meant just singing worship songs, right? You and I know it doesn't, but sometimes we make comments like, "After the sermon, we're going to worship again." Or, "Who's doing the worship this morning?" Or, "We only have 20 minutes for worship in tonight's service." Comments like that that kind of show our definition of the word. If we said anything like that to first century Christians in Rome or Ephesus, we'd get some odd looks, because I think they had a more holistic view of it, a correct view of it. There are several Greek words in the New Testament that we translate worship, and none of them meaning singing, which is kind of odd considering how most of our churches, our sister churches, use the word right now. Even in the Old Testament, God never intended that his people confine worship to sacrifices at the temple. Worship that pleased God could not be restricted to certain actions, forms, or rituals. Those were meant to encourage and express a life devoted to honoring God in all respects. But the laws Moses recounted in Deuteronomy encompassed every aspect of life. You read through those semi-tedious books, right? And it's like, why would it care about that? Why would anybody care about that? But it is very clear that God cares about everything we do and why we do it, whether we're gathered for worship or not. See, I just did it again. Whether we're gathered for a service or not. Most of the Hebrew words that we translate worship refer to gestures or attitudes or actions that could happen at any time with or without singing. In the New Testament, there's an even stronger move away from identifying meetings and rituals as essential to true worship. Jesus made it possible for all of life to be experienced as worship in spirit and truth. Encountered the woman at the well in John 4, a Samaritan, right? They had long since stopped. I didn't turn this on. I'm sorry. They had long since stopped going to Jerusalem to worship because of their blood and how they were treated. And Jesus, in a way, I'm paraphrasing, but said, "Now you can worship in spirit, because I have come, and I'm going to send the Spirit after me." through his once and for all offering, everything you and I can do, we can do, excuse me, be offered up as a sacrifice of praise to God. The New Testament writers consistently take Old Testament words related to worship, such as altar, sacrifice, priest, and temple, and apply them to life in general. So my theme tonight, my premise, is that we need to ensure that each of our thoughts and our actions is worshiping our Lord God, or assists us in worshiping our Lord God. Obviously, our thoughts and our actions can't do something by themselves. They're ours. They belong to us. They're under our control. Does our life worship the Lord? Why speak on this? I kind of said already, but worship is about what we love. I think about all the people that I love that will be leaving behind in a way, but God's not one of them. God goes with me wherever I go. Worship is about what we live for. It's about who we are before God, really are. One of the Sunday school teachers said today, I can't read your mind. That's because only God knows what is in the heart of humans. God can read my mind. It matters to God because he's the ultimate one. He's the one ultimately worthy of all worship. God cares about who humans worship because that's why we were made. And he is the creator of us. We are to worship him. It matters to us because worshiping God is the reason we were created. I think it's very interesting. Rob Witte substituted this morning in Sunday school. It was very good. I didn't know if you're going to be able to come back. It's good to see you again. And there was a few things that I wrote down. He said, church isn't what you do, it's who you are. And that is a proper view of ecclesiology. God created the church body and started that movement, that life, because he knew that what he expected of believers in the New Testament was not possible alone. He gave them the Spirit, he gave them the church. I'm going to go out one step further than that and say, worship isn't just what you do. It also is who you are. In that we worship God with who we are. It's not the two-minute prayer I say before my cereal in the morning. It's not the religious songs I teach my children as they fall asleep. It is who I really am on the inside that worships the Lord. We also just spent a week in VBS listening to Luke Snell talk about how all moral ethics are based on our Creator. It's a very good lecture series. If you miss it, I think most of it's on our website. But like ethics, worship is based on and centered around our Creator. You can't have morality without absolute truth and right. Our God, our Lord, defines that. Preached about that last month. He gets to define what truth is. What is truth? What God says. What does truth look like? What God does. And when we allow that to shape our view, a proper worship philosophy will come out of that. Our Creator is at the center of our worship life, or should be. And this matters to you and I, each of us, every worshiper, because we have no greater privilege than helping others to encounter the greatness of God. Usually we call it evangelizing, proselytizing, spreading the gospel, but what it is showing somebody or saying something so that they come face to face with the facts about God. What are the facts about God? He is the ultimate. He is the creator. He is the one to be worshipped. The Trinity was there at the beginning. The Trinity made the world, introduced humans to it. We are bound to him, and we will forever be looking for people to worship because he made us worshipers. Unfortunately, much of the world has not come face to face to God in a way that led to their repentance, but they continue to find things to worship. And even though we don't have an altar up here, that's not how we relate to God anymore, There are many, many, many religions in this world that retain altars in their practice because people depend on, they need to worship something. That's why it's so important to think carefully about what we do and why we do it. So how do we do it? How do we ensure each of our thoughts and actions is worshiping our Lord? One of the first things I ran across of is ensuring we are not the ones stopping ourselves from obeying. We have multiple enemies in this world. The main one that's another being is Satan, right? The devil. Wandering to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But the other main one that is technically a being and we can't get very far from them is us, our sin nature, which we still have post-salvation, right? And that is the one that often keeps us from obeying our Lord. What does Romans 12:1 say? Paul expects his brethren to present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. That's the expectation. And man, you talk about a holistic statement, and all being all means, like how like Pastor said this morning, is when they used to give human sacrifices, there's disgusting things that they did, including killing the people before they sacrificed them, but there's no such thing as just giving partial. When you sacrifice to a deity, the whole person dies, right? It's not part of a person, it's a whole spirit. So as a picture, a metaphor, which a lot of the people that were surrounded by pagans at the time, especially in Rome, would understand this picture is when you sacrifice to the true God, he doesn't want a piece of you. He doesn't want your career. He doesn't want your vehicle. He doesn't want your house. He wants you and everything that means. And you and I really struggle with this definition of sacrifice or worship. The biggest danger that you and I present is pride. Most of us want God to be exalted through our lives, but often another agenda rules our hearts. I was reading some of this in Bob Coughlin's worship book. He said, I wanted people to approve of me, admire me, applaud me. And if we're not careful, those of us with skills or who have more public ministries or have blooming careers or natural skills, there is that temptation that we put ourselves ahead of God's purposes. We put ourselves in front of what would be a true sacrifice. This sacrifice that Paul is referring to has to be willing. It has to be intentional. It has to be continuous. And it has to be heartfelt, as in humble. Now, we don't do a ton of kneeling, except maybe when we pray in our denomination. But there was a lot of kneeling involved in Judaism, right? People would prostrate themselves before the Lord in humility, in worship, in prayer. And although this is not an age, really, where we have the ability to kneel before the location we know contains the Holy of Holies, which should actually kind of be a praise, right? God is not contained in an area behind me. He is actually made that unnecessary by Jesus' work on the cross, which we celebrate by having symbols of crosses in our churches. So it's actually kind of a hidden blessing. Yeah, I don't know where to kneel because I can worship anywhere. It's actually a wonderful thing. Unfortunately, this is why I brought this up, is it's kind of gotten us out of that worship mindset a little bit, right? One of the things that is extremely common in other religions and cults is a journey to the birth of that religion, right? Now, you just mentioned going to the Holy Land this morning, which is where our practice was birthed technically, right? But you think about all the other religions, right? You got to go to India. You got to go to Mecca. You've got to go to the other places. And they make it a really, really big deal. And I don't remember what temple it is, but one of them, you arrive on your knees. You have to climb the staircase on your knees. Because even though they've chosen the wrong god or false gods, the rest of the world is familiar with the idea of worship. You and I need to make sure that we are not making ourselves the god of our lives. We're not putting ourselves on the throne of our lives. Because as much as this, you know, the ministry of the word is the center of the worship here, which is appropriate, there's no throne here, or if there are, there's six of them, right? There's no center to this. Why? Because God is worshipped in spirit and in truth, and he's worshipped in here. The loneliest Christian in the world, sequestered, can have just as genuine of a worship service as the 1,000 people in the megachurch on the mainland. That's how God works, and it's a beautiful thing. How do we keep ourselves from tripping ourselves? The pride. How do I know what I love the most? How do I know I'm loving God the most? Looking at my life outside of Sunday morning. What do I enjoy the most? Rob also said this morning, I'm going to paraphrase here, brother. You make time for what you love. It was a little more specific than that. But you make time for what you love. We do. All of us do. We fit in those hobbies. We fit in that practice. We fit in those people. I'm going to read a short list of rhetorical questions, although please answer them in your minds. What do I spend the most time doing? And don't say work, although that might be very well the answer you need to say. What do I spend the most time doing? Where does my mind drift to when I don't have anything to do? What am I passionate about? What do I spend my money on? What makes me angry when I don't actually get it, obtain it? What do I feel depressed without? And what do I fear losing the most? Those answers are what we love the most. If it is what drives you, if it is what wakes you up in the morning, or if it is what keeps you going, that's your God. And I understand some days are better than others, but as a whole, we need to be lifting up our lives to the Lord of the universe and saying, you bought this with your blood. Have it back. Holy. Use me. Scripture is full of stories of flawed, fallen humans that were used by God because they asked him to, and they were willing to. We need to ensure that we are not the ones who keep from obeying that. I get the wrong button. There we go. We can easily prevent this. How do we prevent worshiping ourselves? God calls us not only to love him, but to love the truth about him. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We've talked before about Jesus being truth. He spoke truth. He embodied truth. He did what was truthful. You want to measure what's honest? Look at Jesus' actions. And man, he came up with some good ones. Should we pay the Romans taxes? Well, if he just said yes, he'd make a group angry. And if he just said no, he'd make a group angry. So guess what? He didn't say either one. He provisioned the money that they were claiming he owed and said, do what's right, which is a really, really creative, wise way of saying yes. But he did it. The truth often is touted by us, preached by us, taught by us, but never actually cherished by us. We talked this morning for a while about being people of the Word, of growing because we're people of the Word. And to do that, you have to value it. You're not going to spend time on something you don't value. The more accurately we know God through His Word, the more genuine our worship will be. The moment we veer from what is true about God, we engage in idolatry. I've said a version of that before. You take away a piece of God that's revealed in Scripture, and you worship that God, I'll give you everything you ask for except this. You're not worshiping Yahweh. You're worshiping the God in your mind that you've convinced yourself exists, that doesn't have any interest in this part of your life. And that's not who God is. He is an all or nothing creator. I want to do a caveat statement really quick, because after I was all done with this, I realized I used a pretty strong word, which was ensure. This is not a list of three steps you can take to guarantee healthy spiritual life for the rest of your life. I think everybody in this room is mature enough to know that and know that I don't mean that when I say it. However, there are obvious steps we can take. And these seem pretty clear to me. Ensuring a worshipful life. This goes into some misunderstandings we've had in the past, where, including myself, where we kind of put worship in this neat little box on Sunday mornings where worship happens, right? Now, worship does happen on Sunday mornings. I don't want you to go home and tell anybody that I didn't say that. But does Sunday morning, Rob, does worship only happen on Sunday mornings? No. At least it better not. If that's the only time you're pretending to worship, then you're definitely not worshiping, because it's not backed up by anything. Which is a great place to bring in Colossians 3. I'm going to go through a short list of verses here, which we won't turn to except the last one. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So anything technically be worship. Anything you and I do, talking to each other before this service started, walking out to the parking lot talking to each other, driving home, how you drive as a testimony to the safety that we appreciate in each other and following the rules of the road that our authorities have laid down, that's a form of worship. And you got to know, with the drivers around nowadays, there's not a whole lot of worship going on. It's dangerous. Colossians, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. That's important. Because many times, if we were being honest with ourselves and asking, why did I just do that? Or why did I just say that? If we had to be honest, we would have to say, it's because so-and-so expected it of me. It's because my neighbor got on my case again. It's because my supervisor wrote me up again. It's because something, 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 man, right? We don't do what we do because of humans. We do them because of the God we follow and what he's told us to do. Philippians 4:13 is the other half of this. We do everything as to the Lord, but that's not all or not good enough. A worship is anything that pleases God. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, this is, I think it's ironic, I'm not going to the text because it's one of the verses that has been taken out of context the most in history, but it's not saying you can do anything and Jesus will empower you to do anything. That's heresy. What it's saying is the things that we desire to do through Christ, he will make possible if it's something that he desires to do. And the more you and I walk with God, the more we read his word, the more we come to know the Father, the more often and more frequently we desire to do the same things Jesus desires us to do. That's gradual sanctification. That is growing in the Lord. So it's not just to the Lord and his glory, and not because men told us to. It also has to be through his strength. Because Lord knows, you and I have tried plenty throughout our Christian lives to do the right thing for the wrong reasons, right? Or worse, do the right thing in our own power. That's probably a little more common, right? I know they need Jesus, so if I just text them often enough, maybe they'll reply in the positive eventually, right? There's nothing wrong with text evangelism, I'm not saying that. But if you're annoying enough, guess what else they might do? Block your number, right? There's a number of different things, good biblical things that we can try to do in our own power, our own way, that we haven't prayed about yet, that we haven't sought counsel on yet, that we haven't studied about in Scripture yet. It's like that story this morning. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. But I didn't read my Bible. Be in the Word, and you'll know the God who wrote the Word. All right, we are going to turn to this one. Matthew 25. This is a long story, so we're not going to have time to read the whole thing, but I am going to focus on a few verses. This is not a red letter Bible, so I can't find Jesus' words quickly, but 25:40, Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats who will be with him in heaven, who will not. He's telling a story about a king and his kingdom. And they say, when we saw thee in prison and came unto thee, and the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say to you, inasmuch as ye've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye've done it unto me. And then he goes on and actually says the exact reverse when he discovers that the people did not do those things. And he says, then you also did not do that for me. One of the things I wanted to add to this list, I guess I did two everything, so it's time to get specific, but is entertain or host, or in a much more generic way, be generous. God has allowed most of the needs in your life to be filled. For all of us. There's always something that we need. And often God uses those to pull us back to him, to draw us to him, to remind us that he is the source. but there is always something we can share. And this passage especially shows the example. Those who were hungry were fed. Those who were thirsty were given drink. Being taken in, being clothed, visiting in prison. There's five right there. And a bunch of those could be put together, really. When I have people over, I don't feed them and not give them something to drink. That seems kind of rude. Or vice versa. Although I guess whenever we meet for coffee, it's technically drink and not food. Anyway, there's hosting and entertaining going on. One of the things in the discipleship material we use here, one of the exercises in either B or D is to have somebody over. To practice the art of entertaining as a natural outflow of your Christian love for each other. So when people say, I don't know how to worship, I can't come at 9:30 because I work nights, or I can't come at 10:45 because I really don't like singing, I can't worship. Whoa. For one, take a caffeine pill, stay up for another hour and a half. Two, that's not what worship is. Worship is reacting with our whole selves to the truth that God is communicating to us through Scripture and saying, Lord, I'm here. I want to be useful to you. And there are, one of the reasons choir is such a strong concept is it brings together little bits of skill in a beautiful arrangement so that when it's finished, it's a whole. Even if you only have four parts, I don't know if you like it, but there's, you know, some of those have six, seven, eight parts, and man, talk about full sounding. That sounds a lot like how a Christian church is supposed to work. Not everybody can be feet, okay? It'd be a smelly place. Not everybody can be the head. Not everybody can be the hands. I've preached about this before. Pieces working together, but especially voluntarily offering your life for worship. A couple other, we're running out of time. Evangelism is worship. Paul spoke of how he served God in Romans 1 with my whole heart, preaching the gospel of his son. Serving each other is worship. Serving others. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's another share text. Giving is worship. Paul referred to financial gifts as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable. Same terminology as Romans. If it's given with a true heart of worship, and it is done in the power of the Spirit, intended by the believer to be an act of worship, it brings God glory. You can ensure a worshipful life even if you're a hermit on an island and you never meet another person. Besides being really lonely. That's possible with a proper understanding of biblical worship. Some of the neatest psalms were penned by David while he hid in caves alone for years, even. Not the same cave. You think about, some of them, they're really emotional pieces. And even though he was desperate and sad and lonely and scared and fearful, he was pouring his heart out to God. That's worship. And lastly, it is our duty and also assists us in ensuring a worshipful life by ensuring a worshipful assembly together with one another. I already mentioned, Rob brought up prioritizing loving church meetings this morning, because you're in love with not the church meeting or even the church, but because you're in love with the Lord the church worships. The Lord is the one who draws us together here on days we meet. The Lord is the one who empowers the meetings that we have. whether I lead inappropriately or if I say something silly or if somebody sings off tune or somebody's slightly rude, the Lord is the one who continues to draw you here because he knows the absolute value of a church body in a sanctifying way. Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. That's tempting, right? House churches are popping up all over the place. Satellite churches of major campuses. I remember talking to some guys who had the title pastor, and I asked, how often do you get to preach or see your people? And this one guy, I said, never. I've never preached in my life. I said, how long have you been a pastor? Alone, solo pastor. Like 3 or 4 years. So I had to ask, how does that work? Exactly. Will you guys watch like videos of messages? He said, no. We just tune into the mother church, you know, and then I send them on their way. And I'm like, that doesn't even sound like a church, let alone pastoring. We are responsible for having worshipful assemblies, and you and I have the privilege of being a part of that. What elements make up a worship time together? Prayer is one of the most natural ones. In our order, not that many people see them anymore since COVID, but in our order, we have a prayer called invocation, right? Which is the root word is invoke, obviously, but asking God to bless this meeting, to join us, and he's already here, but asking his blessing on the congregating of the body at this moment. There are plenty of church services that meet around America that, and while it might be redundant to ask for the Spirit's presence, that don't have the Spirit's presence. Not because he's removed himself from that place, but because he's not being represented there. Some of them even claim to be Christian. It is important that you and I recognize God's presence when we meet and his blessing on our meeting. There's prayers of praise. Psalm 104 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. One of my favorite worship songs is based on that. Take me into your courts. There's supplication, Philippians 4:6. Let your requests be made known to God. Not God will know your requests, even though he does. We covered, he knows the heart of man. But there is actually a benefit in verbalizing our needs to our Lord in front of each other. It communicates humbleness, weakness, dependence. How else are we supposed to know what's going on? We talked about this morning too. You covered a lot of topics this morning. How else are we supposed to realize that we are insufficient in ourselves unless God continues to encourage that honesty with each other? There's intercessory prayer. For authorities, because they won't pray, or friends who need it and won't ask. There's all kinds of prayer, and we have many elements of prayer in our services here. What other types of worship are there? There's fellowship. I already mentioned that. Before and after services, preferably not during the service. In the hallway, in the basement, picking up your children, out the thing. I got stuck talking to some people in here, and I went out onto the porch later, and there was just 3 or 4 families milling around. I'm waiting for a few things, but they weren't staring at their feet and they weren't on their phones, thankfully. They were talking to each other. It was great. Fellowship. Come early. Stay late. Talk a lot. Don't forget to eat. Exhortation is also a major worship element. And I don't think that one would ever be forgotten by a fundamental church meeting. But it's important. Biblical content. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet. And actually, even though I don't like it either, NIV says, and on my path, not just to my path. This is interesting because I talked with a pastor once who researches some Hebrew garments. I don't know why you would care. But he said they suspect that it was written that way because there was a light that was held and there was also small lanterns held at the waist or even maybe on the fringe of the robe that kept them from stumbling on roots and stones. So there's actually were two lights when this was referred to. And whether that's correct or not, the truth of that, you stay out of the word and your spiritual eyes are closed into darkness. You start succumbing to those sins that weren't that big of a deal earlier. You do not have the wisdom that is found within our Lord's word. Acts 6, when the apostles realized the need for practical things in their church and instituted deacons, preaching is just as important as serving each other. Serving is just as important as preaching. And they recognized that those two things, well, one needed to start, but that needed to continue. Preaching needed to continue if the church was going to continue to grow in an appropriate way, and people needed to start being served, especially the neglected people. Just like the body parts, each of us bring a gift that is not much in and of itself. But as a whole, and done biblically, that is worshipfully, it can be a beautiful, beautiful thing to our Savior. They used to burn incense in, well, all the temples, but Solomon's temple specifically, and pray while they did it. And while we don't have practice here, I suspect many of us wouldn't really like those fragrances anyway, it has a beautiful picture idea with it, right? The smoke rises, which would actually probably kind of work in this room. The smoke rises, and our prayers to our Lord come out and go up. And I'm so curious what it would have been like to worship in a building like that, where the architecture itself was designed to promote thinking towards God. Both preaching exhortation and the other aspects are necessary. Too much of one and the people are cold, and too much of the other, they're shallow. It's a hard balance in our lives. Reading scripture is similar to what I'm doing now, but not totally. I like that we have a reading in the morning. Showing scripture. We have the miracle of PowerPoint nowadays, and actually showing the word so people can read them along with the reader and with their Bible in their hands. Praying scripture. I don't know if you've ever prayed verses or psalms in your devotions in the morning, but it can be encouraging when you get to those points in your life when you don't know what to say to the Lord about anything. You go to somebody who put words into their mind and you pray that to your God, and it can be very encouraging. That's not just for privately, though. That's an excellent idea. Singing scripture. We do this all the time. Sometimes you don't even know it when a psalm has been turned into a song and put in your hymnal. But if you pay attention, many times you'll see an annotation, or just look it up later, that this is from Psalm blank, right? This is morning. We sang one. That can be a beautiful element as well. All right, there's many others, but those are the ones I listed. Let me leave you with a quote. In his Theology of Worship, Recalling the Hope of Glory, Alan Ross said, "If worshipers leave a service with no thought of becoming more godly in their lives, then the purpose of worship has not been achieved." The purpose of worship in this age, for you and I, on this side of glory, is to promote godliness. God does get glory from it, but only when we do it His way. It's like every other story you've ever read in the Bible. People who try to do things their way, right? Abraham and Sarah, King Saul, David. Everybody tried to do things their way. The 12 spies. We have to do it God's way with faith, or it does not work. And the same is true of His intention for your life. If you do your life your way in your time, he is not going to be able to say, well done. Which, if we're being honest, in our most basic inner self, is really the two words that we crave to hear at the end, right? At least it is for me.